You're listening to the Redeemer Theological Academy with Pastor Brian Cashelmeyer of Redeemer Lutheran Church, Los Alamos, New Mexico. On the Redeemer Theological Academy, we mine the riches of the Scripture and the Church Fathers and find in them Jesus, our Savior, our Redeemer. Here's the Academy with Pastor Cashelmeyer.
Welcome back to the Redeemer Theological Academy. In our last lecture, we continued our conversation on Isaiah 65. We still have a lot of verses to cover, so let's go ahead and get started. Picking up at verse 15. You shall leave your name to my chosen for a curse, and Yahweh Adonai will put you to death. But his servants he will call by another name. Now in this passage, we want to contemplate on the significance of the name that God gives, a new name. Now in this book of Isaiah, we're talking about a new song, a new heavens and a new earth. And here we're talking about a new name. A name that Yahweh himself will give his servants. Now, in the New Testament scriptures, we see this reflected in Revelation chapter 2, in which we hear these words. Jesus says, "He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the one who conquers, I will give some of the hidden manna, and I will give him a white stone with a new name written on the stone that no one knows except the one who receives it." Again, notice this new name. No longer are they going to be called of the people of Jacob, just those biological descendants. In the kingdom of Christ, there will be a new name. In fact, with the conversion of the Gentiles, people who were not biologically offspring of Abraham, Isaac, or Jacob, but who are spiritual sons of Abraham by faith, we have a new name as followers of Christ. We are called Christians, or Christians. We are those who have the name of Christ placed upon us, and in particular, that name is given to us in our baptism, through which the Lord himself places his name upon us, that we are named with the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Now let's go back to Isaiah chapter 65, picking up at verse 16. "So that he who blesses himself in the land shall bless himself by the God of truth. And he who takes an oath in the land shall swear by the God of truth, because the former troubles are forgotten and are hidden from my eyes." Now we want to focus in on this God of truth, that is, the God of the Amen. Understand that in Hebrew, the word Amen is the word for truth, in which we say, yes, yes, it is so, it is true. Or when Jesus speaks and he says, "Truly, truly, I say to you," in essence, from the Greek, Jesus is saying, "Amen, amen, I say to you." Now, this word of truth is given to us in Jesus. Jesus is the truth. He's the way, the truth, and the life. He is the Amen. In fact, once again, in the book of Revelation, we have this echoed in chapter 3, in which we are told, "And to the angel of the church in Laodicea write the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of God's creation." Of course, this Amen is Jesus himself. He is the beginning of God's creation. Now, just to clarify this point, it's not that he is a created being, for Jesus himself is eternal God. He is the eternal Word that always existed, begotten from eternity. Now, when we say that he is the beginning of God's creation, he is the origin of God's creation. He's the source of all creation. as John will tell us in his gospel, that nothing came into existence apart from him, that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Or as Moses writes in Genesis chapter 1, that in the beginning was God, and God spoke, that everything came into existence through the Word of God. Jesus is the Word of God. He is the Amen. He is the source and origin of all creation. Now let's go back to Isaiah 65, picking up at verse 17. For behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former things shall not be remembered or come into mind. Now, I want you to see this direct connection between the triune God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, all three persons of the blessed Holy Trinity, eternally together, always in existence, ever since the beginning, the ones who brought creation into existence. Now, that creation of God is brought forth from the Father through the Word in the Holy Spirit. And it's that Word, the Amen, that brings everything to life. That Jesus is life, and in Him there is life, and He creates life. He is the one who restores life. Therefore, the one who is the Creator is the only one who can bring the re-creation, the restoration. Now we're talking about a new heavens and a new earth. This is a new creation. And like we said before, a new name, a new people, and a new song, as we sing in Isaiah 42 when we focus our eyes on Jesus, the servant of Yahweh. Now later on in chapter 66, Isaiah will use this same language of a new heavens and new earth in Isaiah 66, verse 22. Through the mouth of the prophet Isaiah, Yahweh says, "For as the new heavens and the new earth that I make shall remain before me, says Yahweh, so shall your offspring and your name remain." Now again, notice that connection to this new creation, this new thing that God is doing, that He sends forth the Son who is the eternal Word, the one who takes upon flesh and blood, the Word becomes incarnate and dwells among us in order to restore humanity, to renew creation. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, who were always in existence, they were the ones who brought everything into existence in the beginning. God created the heavens and earth, the Trinity. That God Himself is the one who brings forth life, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. God is life, and He brings forth life. And how does He do this? By speaking life into existence, by sending forth the Word of God, who is life. That God created the heavens and the earth, and now we have the promise in Isaiah 65 that God will create a new heavens and new earth, a renewed heavens and a renewed earth. God is the one who restores and renews. In fact, in Psalm 51, this is what David teaches us to pray, to petition God and say, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me." Now, if we are in Christ, we are a new creation, and the old has passed away, and behold, the new has come, as the Apostle Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. You see, the former things, namely sin, will not be remembered by God. Now, this is what Isaiah is declaring here in verse 17. "For behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former things shall not be remembered or come into mind." Now, in the New Testament, when the Apostle Paul also uses these words of the new creation, he uses them in the context of Galatians chapter 6, where he says, "Neither circumcision counts for anything nor uncircumcision, but a new creation. And as for all who walk by this rule, peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God. Of course, the church is the Israel of God, the people of God, Zion, heavenly Jerusalem. Now, once again, we are referring to the totality of believers from all times and all places and all peoples. Again, we're referring to the conversion of the Gentiles, that Jesus is the Savior of the nations. We're not talking about earthly Jerusalem or earthly Israel. We're talking about heavenly Jerusalem, heavenly Israel. And that's why at the beginning of this chapter, remember at verse 1, Yahweh said, "I was ready to be sought by those who did not ask for me. I was ready to be found by those who did not seek me. I said, here I am, here I am, to a nation that was not called by my name." But now in Isaiah 65, he says that these people will be given a new name. The name of Yahweh will be placed upon them, and they will be his people. These were people that did not have the promises of God. And we see this, of course, in the sending out of the apostles to all nations, and of course, teaching and baptizing in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Now, in the New Testament, we are waiting for the consummation of the age, the visible manifestation of this reality of the new creation, the new heavens and the new earth. Therefore, in the Apostle Peter's second letter in chapter 3, he writes and says, "But according to his promise, we are waiting for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells." Or, once again, in the book of Revelation, when John sees the vision, John writes in chapter 21, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more." Now, this is how John opens up chapter 21 at verse 1. And then later on in Revelation chapter 21, verse 5, he goes and returns to this theme and says, "And he who was seated on the throne said, behold, I am making all things new. And also he said, write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true." Well, here we have the words of the Amen, the truthful one. Jesus himself, the one who sits upon the throne, the one who comes to restore creation by his incarnation. Now let's go back to Isaiah chapter 65 and pick up at verse 18. "But be glad and rejoice forever in that which I create. For behold, I create Jerusalem to be a joy, and her people to be a gladness." Now, this again is the new Jerusalem, the heavenly Jerusalem that consists of all believers. It is a spiritual Jerusalem, the Jerusalem from above, the one that God creates by sending forth his word and converting hearts. With the language of behold what God has created, this, of course, takes us and echoes in the words of John's revelation. Now, in Revelation chapter 3, Jesus, the Amen, the truthful one, the truth, says, "The one who conquers, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God. Never shall he go out of it, and I will write on him the name of my God, and the name of the city of my God, the new Jerusalem, which comes down from my God out of heaven, and my own new name." Now, this is Revelation chapter 3, verse 12, and we must make a comment here about how Jesus is referencing the Father as his God. Now, we want to be clear that according to his human nature, the person of the Son can call the person of the Father his God, according to the human nature. And we want to be very clear on this, that Jesus is both truly divine and truly human. Now, we see this in John's Gospel, chapter 20, in which the resurrected Jesus appears to Mary Magdalene. And notice that in John 21, Jesus says to Mary Magdalene, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. But go to my brothers and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Now take note that Jesus is referring to the fact that he is truly human. He is blood of our blood, he is flesh of our flesh, he is bones of our bones. He is one of us. And that's why he sends Mary to his brothers. Now, according to his human nature, we are brothers with Jesus. At the same time, in the mystery of the incarnation, Jesus is truly God. He is the only begotten Son of the Father. And because in Christ we are a new creation, we have been adopted as sons by grace through the waters of holy baptism, we can call God our Father with Jesus. Now again, Jesus tells Mary, "Go to my brothers and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." At this point, we have a clear confession of the humanity of Jesus. According to his human nature, he can call upon the person of the Father as his God. Now, it's in this very same passage that we have the Apostle Thomas likewise seeing the resurrected Christ. But notice when Thomas sees Jesus, Thomas then answers Jesus and says to Jesus, "My Lord and my God." Now, once again, here we have a clear confession of the divinity of Jesus. Jesus is truly divine. He is begotten of the Father. He is God of God. Therefore, Thomas, although according to the human nature, Thomas is a brother with Jesus, yet according to the divine nature, Thomas can rightfully call Jesus God. Jesus is the God of Thomas. So Thomas can say, "My God," no different than he can call upon the Father and say, "My God." Now again, we want to be very clear on this, that Jesus is both truly man and truly God, truly human and truly divine. We need to look at the passage and say, is the passage teaching us about the divinity of Jesus or the humanity of Jesus? Now therefore, going back to Revelation chapter 3, when we hear the words of the Amen, here we have a clear confession that Jesus, who was crucified, who was raised, and who has ascended into heaven, continues to be true man. He doesn't lose his humanity when he becomes exalted at the right hand of the Father. All right, good. Now I hope we're clear on that. Now moving right along, Jesus, who sits on the throne, who is both truly God and truly man, now going back to the Isaiah passage, once again in verse 18, "Be glad and rejoice forever in that which I create, for behold, I create Jerusalem to be a joy, and her people to be a gladness." Now these words of Isaiah are also echoed in Revelation chapter 21, in which John says, "I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband." The new Jerusalem is the heavenly Jerusalem. The old Jerusalem has passed away. Earthly Jerusalem is temporal, temporary. But heavenly Jerusalem is eternal. This Jerusalem is the Jerusalem that Isaiah is talking about that consists of all believers. It's the Jerusalem in which the word is preached to. Remember back in Isaiah 40, "Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and cry to her that her warfare is ended, that her iniquity is pardoned, that she has received from Yahweh's hand double for all her sins. And then later on in Isaiah 40, the preaching of the voice of God is described in this way. Go on up to a high mountain, O Zion, herald of good news. Lift up your voice with strength, O Jerusalem, herald of good news. Lift it up, fear not. Say to the cities of Judah, behold your God. Now the mountain of God, the holy mountain of God, Zion is the place where Emmanuel, God with us, dwells in the midst of his people. I mean, of course, this image was used way back in Isaiah chapter 2. Many people shall come and say, come, let us go up to the mountain of Yahweh, to the house of the God of Jacob, that he may teach us his ways and that we may walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the Torah and the word of Yahweh from Jerusalem. And again, old Jerusalem passes away. Temporary Jerusalem is left behind. New Jerusalem comes through the preaching of God's word, the good news of Christ, the King of Jerusalem, the crucified King of eternal Jerusalem. Now let's go back to Isaiah 65, picking up at verse 19. I will rejoice in Jerusalem and be glad in my people. No more shall be heard in it the sound of weeping and the cry of distress. Now, in this chapter, I want you to see how the flow of these themes are moving. Before, New Jerusalem is to be glad and rejoice in the new creation. Now, Yahweh is glad and rejoices in New Jerusalem. He is rejoicing in his new creation. In the New Jerusalem, in the new creation, no longer will there be the sound of weeping. That would be death. This is a new creation, a new paradise. Likewise, where there is no sound of weeping over death, there is no cry of distress. That is sin. Both sin and death have been removed. No longer will the city weep or cry. Instead, the city will sing for joy and gladness. Now, once again, we want to see the echo of the vision that Isaiah sees with the vision that John sees in Revelation 21. The new creation, the new heavens and the new earth, the new Jerusalem. Now, notice this echo. John writes and says that he will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain any more, for the former things have passed away. Now once again, see this parallel, see this echo, that no longer will there be heard the sound of weeping, and no longer will there be heard the cry of distress. All the tears will be wiped away from their eyes, because death will be no more. Sin will be completely eradicated. Now let's go back to Isaiah 65, verse 20. No more shall there be in it an infant who lives but a few days, or an old man who does not fill out his days. For the young man shall die 100 years old, and the sinner 100 years old shall be accursed. Now, what we want to see in this passage is a reverse of the covenant curse, which of course would be such things as miscarriage, that is, the loss of the fruit of the womb. Now, Isaiah is describing unimaginable realities with images that can be recognized in this life. Therefore, he talks about an infant who only lives for a few days. You see, an infant is supposed to live and grow and become a toddler, become a child, become an adolescent, become an adult, and have kids of his own. A boy should grow up to be a man, become a husband, and then become a father. A girl should grow up to become a woman, and then a wife, and then a mother. Yet in this fallen world, we see things falling apart. We see premature death. A child isn't supposed to die at the age of 10. Again, Isaiah is using images that can be recognized in an unimaginable reality. It is nearly impossible to imagine existence without sin and suffering and death. But yet Isaiah is going to say that in the new creation, there is going to be no sin. There is going to be no death. Now in our life, we follow along with Psalm 90 that says that the years of our life are 70, or even by reason of strength, 80. Yet their span is but toil and trouble. They are soon gone and we fly away. Now, where Moses teaches us to expect life to be about 70 or maybe 80 years, that should be the expectation, Isaiah is trying to give to us a picture of the new creation. Instead of viewing life of 70 or 80 years as the end, everything is reversed and we behold things differently. In the new creation, we would see 100 years as not the end, but just merely the beginning of eternal life with no toil, no trouble, no pain, no sorrow, no suffering, no sickness, and of course, no death. Now Isaiah goes on with these kind of recognizable images at verse 21. We pick up with the words of Isaiah. They shall build houses and inhabit them. They shall plant vineyards and eat their fruit. Now, once again, he's trying to describe unimaginable realities with images that can be recognized in this life. Now, in this life, now currently in this life, when you build a house, a dwelling, we all have the expectation that first, that house will not last forever, and second, that house is probably going to outlast us. But here we have things turned around. We're going to build a house and dwell in it. It'll be a permanent residency. There's going to be no need to dig graves or build tombs. Instead, we'll have a house where we can dwell in life. Now, this, of course, is contrasted with tombs. Tombs are for the wicked. That's where they will dwell. Now, you're not going to need to buy a burial plot for the righteous. You see, tombs are for the dead, and houses are for the living. Therefore, you shall build a house, and you shall dwell in it. You don't have to worry about dwelling somewhere else, like 6 feet under the ground. There will be no death. Furthermore, Isaiah is describing the reversal of the covenant curses found in Deuteronomy 28. Now, back in Deuteronomy 28, when the people of God refuse to listen to the voice of God, these curses will come upon them. Their city shall be cursed. Their field shall be cursed. The fruit of their womb shall be cursed. The fruit of the ground shall be cursed. They will build a house, and somebody else will dwell in it. They will plant a vineyard, and somebody else will enjoy its fruit. You will be sent away hungry and thirsty. But now in the new creation, behold, my servants shall eat, they shall drink, they shall rejoice, they shall give birth, and the child shall live, they shall build houses and dwell in them, and they shall plant vineyards and enjoy them.
Thank you for listening to this episode of the Redeemer Theological Academy. For more episodes or to leave comments about this show, please visit our website, RedeemerTheologicalAcademy.org. Again, that's RedeemerTheologicalAcademy.org. Thanks for listening, and may our Redeemer Jesus Christ continue to be your life and salvation, your hope and your peace.